Well, if you will, let's bow our heads in prayer before I get into sharing with you what I have to share this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his ability to declare clearly to us your will for our lives. And Father, I thank you for the words that were given through two of your servants this morning. They're powerful words, Father, what they shared and said. Father, may we adhere to the fullness of what they spoke before us because they came from you. And Father, we know now, we trust and we rely upon everything that you say to us. And may we meditate upon them and never forget them in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, anoint everybody here to understand and receive what I share. Anoint them to be able to then become doers of it and not hearers only. For Father, we know that just being a hearer and not a doer brings us to a place of being self-deceived. But when we hear and then practice what we hear, we know that much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I think all of us can say this, that, and not just myself, but one of the struggles that I've always had as a believer is taking time to pray. And lately I've done more praying than I usually do. And now I'm finding myself wanting to master the understanding of prayer more than I ever had. And so I've been seeking God along that lines. And boy, I'm going to tell you, when you seek him, you find him in a big way. But you know what? I thank God in seeking him. Now when I seek him through understanding that he is love, boy, it makes it a whole lot easier to seek him. It makes you understand why you can boldly come to the throne room of grace. I like what the Lord spoke through this morning about grace and his love. And pretty powerful there, Dino. Got to give you some credit for yielding. I can't give you credit for what was said. I can only give you credit for yielding to what was said. Amen. And that shows me he has a healthy mind. He thinks right. Praise God. Well, if you will, open up to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to talk about prayer the next few services. And I'm going to give you as much as I can for where I'm at in understanding prayer. But I just want to say that I'm looking forward to some deeper experiences with God in prayer. Now, if those experiences come, I will be very careful at what I do share in the experiences, because men's imaginations can get into things, you know, and then you can start building a case that the Word of God does not back. And so you have to be careful. I've seen a lot of people talk about being in their prayer closet and having experiences with God, and they shared their experiences that they had received in prayer. But the thing that got me was the fact that they had no scriptural backing at some of the things they were coming up with. And I'm a stickler for making sure that you have scriptures that backs up everything that you have an interaction with God with. Because there's just too much out around us that can seek to destroy what we are, because we're living in this falling world. Amen. So the things I want to share with you today, I hope I can get it across to you in a solid way, because I'll never forget when we first started communicating with, and he said something that shocked me. He said that he had realized that when he was there, that the Lord Jesus communicated with him that prayer would increase in the earth. And I thought, that's cool. But at the same time, I felt condemned. Because you always feel a lack within yourself. You can do more, you know. And so I realize that you got to shake condemnation off and begin to stand where God has declared you to be as a believer. But I do know this, that when you're dealing with the subject of prayer, you are actually working with God in the earth. When you talk about the subject of prayer, you're dealing with God in the earth. Are you following what I'm saying? And most of the subjects that I've studied about prayer, more so lately than ever, is having a tremendous impact on the world that is around me. And I'm seeing more and more results of it. And there's some things that I never really fully understood about prayer. But when you get into your prayer closet and you begin to activate the place that you hold in prayer, then you begin to understand some of these statements that you didn't really know how to take. And one of them is that when you're praying, you're to watch. I never fully understand to pray and watch. And finally, just recently, it dawned on me that God wants you to be aware of the results of your time spent with Him in your prayer closet. He wants you to really see the results of what you're praying for. And if you don't see that, that can be very discouraging. Tim went with me. We went up to Rhema and one of the instructors there. He's really a precious man of God. And he talked about prayer. Remember that, Tim? Tim and I listened to the CD and it was really good. But as he was talking about prayer, I thought that I had pretty well had it down to what prayer really resulted. But when I got through listening to the CD with Tim and I, we said, good Lord, we need to get back into our prayer closet. He brought out some things that were pretty powerful. I'm going to share some of them with you today. But a lot of it I did understand and have an understanding of it, but it was just the way that he brought it out and said it that just really clicked in me. Remember how Tim and I were really agreeing with that? It was pretty good stuff. But in Luke chapter 11, and let's go to verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, John taught his disciples how to pray. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Very interesting, especially when you read this from the Greek. It's very interesting. A lot of people don't understand tense, voices, moods, things like that when it comes to the Greek passage, which is all right. But I can help you there. Praise God. When he had shared the verbs in this particular passage, something clicked in me because it was a mystery to me when I saw it. Every verb in this prayer, every verb is called the imperative command in the present tense. Now let me explain what that means. When it's in the imperative command in the present tense, the word imperative means an urgency. In other words, it's got to be dealt with now. How many of you have gone to God and you needed something now? Any of you run into that problem? God, if tomorrow, if the sun comes up, I've had it. You've got to do something tonight. You know, in that sense. Well, it's very interesting how the Lord was speaking to them because they ask us, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, evidently they were sitting there praying with Jesus, and there was a way that caught their attention how he was praying. I would have loved to have been there to listen to how Jesus was praying. Wouldn't you have? Wouldn't that be interesting? Well, evidently they were hearing him pray, and they were going, "Oh my God. Oh yeah. How can he pray like that?" So he caught their attention. You know, years ago, I shared this story with you. My grandma and grandpa were prayer warriors. I mean, they prayed. And I wasn't saved or wasn't in fellowship with God. And I drove up to their house one day, and they always prayed out on the front porch. And I was walking up towards the house, and all of a sudden I stopped and I heard my grandma praying. And she wasn't coming to God like, "God, if may your will, you know, if somehow, some way up there you would answer my prayer." That wasn't the way grandma prayed. Sue knows that. She said, "Now God, I'm going to tell you something right now." And boy, she lit into God, and I'm sitting there, oh. Matter of fact, I got so shook up, I didn't know whether to continue to the house to interrupt them in their prayer closet. I was afraid that God would smote me right along with them, you know, because I was shook up by how she was talking to God. And she said, "You know how many times I've come to you about this subject? I'm telling you, I'm standing right here right now, and I expect an answer out of this." And I always thought grandma was just a little over belligerent, you know. And so that's the way she prayed. And anywhere, whenever I talked to her about her prayer, I said, "Grandma, is it all right to pray that way?" Because I wanted to really know if it did anything to her, if God would do anything to her. And she'd say, "Well, if you talk to God, you got to talk to him like he is your father." All right. And she said something that was very interesting. She says, "You know, when you go into your prayer closet and you talk to God, do you know what kind of setting you're going into?" "No." She says, "You're going into a courtroom setting." Okay. That's all she'd say. She never really got into too much prayer. But I do remember her telling me her mother, how she prayed. Back then, they relied upon horses. And cows and stuff, chickens and stuff like that. And so if their horses got sick, or their cattle got sick, or, you know, whatever it is, she said, "My mother taught me how to pray." This is my grandmother telling me that. She would go out in the barn, and she'd get a hold of God, and she'd say, "Now, God, this horse is down. I want you to resurrect him right now. We rely on this horse, plow our fields out there, and I want this horse to come back to full capacity here." Next day, the horse was just fine. And she said, "I saw my grandmother pray many times and saw the results of it." And she says, "That's where I learned how to pray." She says, "Today, people got too many alternatives. They're not relying upon God like they used to. We got to rely on him on everything." I had to agree with her. Well, anyway, this prayer here, Jesus was not teaching them to pray. He was teaching them how to pray. He was teaching them how to pray. And when I said the imperative command in the present tense, it meant really the urgency. An urgency through a command. It must be done now. Present tense. And so, most of us can agree to that when we've gone to God about things. Usually when the church, when they go to praying, it's come to that. They wait till the last minute, then they go screaming to God. Rather than relying upon it to really be a part of their life, not only for themselves, but for those around them. And so when it says here that we are to come in the imperative command presently, that literally talks about the scripture that says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you can have your needs met in a timely fashion. And most of the time when people go to God in prayer, it is the most inopportune time for them to go because it might be the last resort. I finally have to turn to God to help me out, because most of the time we try to do it within ourselves, and we're not including God in the process of what we have to go through. I'm going to tell you something. God, when you go to Him and communicate with Him a need that you can see, just two or three days down the road, God can already start leading you how to prepare for that thing, so that when you get into your prayer closet, you're not under such stress and pressure and thing, and you can hear Him more clearly that way. And a lot of times God will speak to you, but because you don't practice communicating with Him, there's a lot of things He can tell you ahead of time, but you just don't have the confidence to trust in it. And see, when you develop a prayer life, what a wonderful blessing, because developing a prayer life is really important for your walk with Him daily. Not just for you, but for your loved ones, your family, your friends, your church. Are you following me? Your finances. You know, for the world structure. You know what I mean? And so Grandma said something that this minister had said, is that praying is always referred to in a courtroom setting. It's always from that legalistic standpoint. Now I got news for you. Whether you realize it or not, this is going to be good news for you guys. Our courtroom setting, when we go to God in prayer and we're going into a courtroom setting, do you guys realize our courtroom is rigged? It's rigged for us, not against us. So when you go into your courtroom setting, I want you to think about this. The judge is your father. That's a good kind of judge to have. Because in the natural, attorneys always try to select the proper judge that would fit the crime. And so they always try to do that. And when they don't get the right judge, they get discouraged. Listen, when you and I go into a courtroom setting to do some communicating with God, I got news for you. We got the right judge. He's called Father Daddy. Now, are you ready for this? We also have an attorney. We have the right attorney to give us the right advice when we go to our Father. He's called Holy Ghost. He's our advocate. He's our instructor. And guess who stands with you? Your big brother Jesus. Family witness. Woo! A courtroom rigged on our behalf. Isn't that good news? Now, if you will, turn over to Revelations chapter 12. I won't get into the meaning of this whole passage, because it wouldn't fit for my understanding of a prayer here. But in Revelation chapter 12, let's go to verse 7, okay? Now, like I said, I can't give you the background or the context of where it's coming from. But notice in chapter 7, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, Satan,
who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives until death. Now, who is our adversary? Satan. Hallelujah. 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 No, not hallelujah that he's our adversary. That's not good. But hallelujah, the position that we hold over him. We can overcome him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life that I might have life. He gave his life that I would be placed as a son so that my judge would be my father. Hallelujah. My big brother would be Jesus right next to me. Glory to God. That's a good courtroom setting to get it. And then you got the Holy Ghost saying the right things so you can get the right things done. Now I say that's a good reason for getting into your prayer closet. Now, with that in mind, and the word here, the word accuser, this is a very interesting word. It is the word categorias, which literally means that when Satan comes against you, he tries to get you in your thinking to categorize you into another way of thinking. Because that's that word accuser. Categorias. It literally means he will come against you to accuse you of something you are not. And one thing you are never to ever be accused of, that you are not his. You belong to your heavenly Father. You are always his. Because categorias literally means he can talk all he wants, but you have something that will give you an advantage over him. You can open your big mouth and confess what you are in his accusing. So the disciples said, man, teach me to pray. No, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Now, let's go back to Luke. And let's look at this. This gets good. I mean, when I first saw this, it so changed my concept of praying. And I think Miles Monroe, he has a book called Prayer. And when I started reading that book, he gave me a whole different perspective to praying. You got to be careful in the natural that you don't get to the place where you can't follow the leading of God, even though you know about prayer. Every day you have to be cognizant of your surroundings and your people and your friends and your loved ones. But now notice this. He says here in 11, let's go to verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from. Let's pray this from the fact that all the verbs are an imperative command. And let's restructure this prayer. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, you are our Father. You are our Father. You gave us the name. You gave us the name. Your kingdom will come, and your world will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. You do give us day by day our daily bread. And you do forgive us our sins as we have forgave everyone who is indebted to us. In other words, it's something we already did. It's not what we're going to do, but we already did. And he goes on to say, and you do not lead us into temptation, but you deliver us from the evil one. Woo! Talk about going into the courtroom in heaven with your petitions and knowing where you are. Now think about this. How would you like to be accused of something you aren't? And so the Holy Spirit says to you, go get your big brother. We're going to court. What would you say? No. Most believers won't do that. Well, we don't dare go there and have this mind that was in him be in us. No, you say, no, I need your instructions, Holy Spirit. What do? You go get your big brother Jesus. And you have him come as a witness with you. Your family. Okay. And by the way, the judge is your father. Oh. Well, that's kind of cool. You know why? It's kind of cool. Because if he's your father, that means you're bloodline. You got bloodline going here. So you run to Jesus and say, Jesus, we're going to court. And Jesus says, okay. And you can use my name. And I'm being accused. Oh, really? What are you being accused of? Well, my adversary, he's coming against me and he's accusing me of something. Don't worry about that. I got your back covered. If we're going to court together, get into the courtroom there. The Holy Spirit is. I'm all ready. Okay, here's what you say to your Heavenly Father. Plead your case. And then you got Jesus sitting there saying, mm-hmm. Uh-huh. That'll work. It's about time to kick back and watch. After you prayed, watch. That's how powerful and that's how convicting God wants us to be about our time with him spent in the courtroom of prayer. He wants you to sit back and he wants you to observe and watch. Grandma said she got so tired of us three boys being a problem with my mom and doing things that were, she went into her prayer closet and she put all three of us boys on her prayer list and she said, I've had enough of these three idiots. I want them brought into the kingdom of God right now. And Father, I give to Oral Roberts University. I put money into that thing. These people are up there in that prayer tower praying for people. I want my three sons laid on a Christian's heart up there in that prayer tower, and I want them prayed through. How'd I find this out? We all got saved and we ran over to Grandma's. She said, I knew it. I said, well, how did you know? She said, I got a letter from Oral Roberts University. And I said, you did? She said, yeah. She felt led to contact me and tell me that when she was in prayer for your grandsons, she felt led to call or write this letter and let her know that we were brought into the kingdom before we were ever brought into the kingdom. She got that letter. She goes, oh, glory to God. He's answered my prayer. I don't know how long it was after that, but she knew we were coming in. And so when we ran over and told her we all got saved, she said, I knew it. And I said, well, aren't you happy about it? And she says, I already threw my conniption fit when I got word. I said, oh, that's good. And I got to thinking, how in the world did she do that? Well, I didn't understand prayer at that time. Jesus said we're to occupy until he comes. Now, notice this. He goes on and he gives an illustration about something. I want you to get this. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Have a friend. And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend,
lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. I think in some translations they have importunity, you know, in some translation. It says, because of his persistence or importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, he gives you a natural illustration about you going to a friend for another friend. At a very, very uncomfortable time. You and your kids are in bed, and that means they had to know each other because he knew this guy. This friend of his, he knew this guy is going to be persistent, and the only way to get rid of him is to get up at the most inopportune time and go and give him what he needs. And make sure you give him enough so he don't come back. Now he's using an illustration about praying. And so he gets up. Can you imagine what this guy was thinking? Here, my kids are in the uncomfortable thing. But you know what? You are in such desperate need of having to have something. You don't care what time it is. You don't care how inconvenient it is. You're taking advantage of another person's friendship. Banging on the, hey, it's me. I'm back. I need bread. And you knowing each other, oh my gosh. The only way I'm going to get any sleep is give him what he needs. And you open the door and you give it to him. He leaves you alone. The word importunity, persistence, is very interesting. This is a real unusual Greek word. It means to be offensive with boldness. It means to be very offensive with boldness. Well, more offensive than 2 a.m? And you're banging on the door where all your kids are getting woke up? That means it ain't the best time in the world. But this guy is insistent he's going to have what he needs for his other friend.
Well, you know, you got to be careful when you go to God because he's a very busy person. It might not be the right time. And besides, you don't know whether it's his will or not. I was confronted on that. You just can't go to God and expect to get it, whatever you ask him. She says, well, what if you ask for the wrong thing? And I said, well, that's the problem that you have, not me. And they said, what do you mean? I says, I know what to ask for. Oh, well, have you ever thought maybe you do know what to ask for? And maybe, have you ever thought that if you know his revealed will in something, you can boldly go to him and ask him boldly for it? Did you know that's in Scripture? Well, this particular individual that was confronting me about, you just can't go to God and demand what. I says, well, I agree with you. You just don't go to God and demand something out of him. But what if the person you're going to, called your father, has already revealed what you're to pray for and ask for and tells you in his Scripture how to do it and come with boldness? I mean, what better leading can you get than to go to God in prayer off of those leadings of the Scripture?
Right. Well, I never thought of that.
Well, you should think about it. You know something? I'm going to tell you something. Church history, modern day church history, can be very negative and negative on our thinking.
If you partake of the negativity that that mainline Christianity can sometimes foster that kind of thinking, you're not going to find yourself going into no courtroom situation with some kind of boldness and then putting the revealed will of God out. Because mainline Christianity, a lot of people along those lines do not feel adequate, do not feel worthy to have that kind of boldness and that kind of feeling. Because after all, the church should not be inundated with this sovereignty kind of thinking. You know something? God is sovereign, but sovereignty has to be put where it belongs. But really what it is when you become a child and you're placed into the kingdom of heaven, you're family. And I'm going to tell you, you know that old saying, blood is thicker than water? That's true, man. Yet listen, what if somebody knocked on your door, you opened their door, and you didn't even know who they were, and just somebody on the street, a street person, and said, I want to come in and get into your refrigerator. You'd look at him like, what kind of nut are you? So he doesn't even wait for you to invite him in. He walks past you and goes right to your fridge and opens it up. Oh, I think I'll take this and this and this. Hey, that's my food. Oh, you're a Christian. You got to love of God. How much money you got in your wallet? Well, who are you? It doesn't matter as long as you got enough bucks. I want some money too. You guys think he was nuts. Amen? You think, what kind of nutcase is it? But I'm going to tell you something. Your Heavenly Father isn't that way. You go banging on His door. You go knocking. He says He opens it. Why? You belong there. You come walking in. Hey, Dad. A little short of cash? Need a little food? Don't mind if I do. No, son. Go right ahead. It wouldn't seem weird to you. It wouldn't seem strange. Why? Because you fit there. You fit in the family. How many of you have children of your own? What if they walked into your house? They didn't have to knock. They just walk in, start going to their fridge. Hey, I think I'll stay overnight. Oh, all right, you know. Don't have a problem. Don't have a problem. Why? Your family. And so the modern church has taught us to be careful. To be careful. Listen, we're family. I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, the family of God. We're family. We have natural family. We have church family. We're family. Hallelujah. Yes, the courtroom is rigged. Praise God. Our power of attorney provided the answers we need. Now, every one of you in this church right now, I'm boldly going to say this to you. Are you ready? Every one of you has a place for prayer. The word adversary is the word antichrist. He is one who comes to oppose your rights. Because the word anti and then Christ, antichrist, antichrist means literally one who comes against the anointing of your righteousness. He wants to come against you to keep you from thinking you're a part of the family. You have not qualified yourself to be a part of the family. Yes, you have. If you said, Jesus, I make you my Lord and my Savior, your family. Salvation has come to you. You've inherited salvation. Once you get saved, you have inherited salvation. And that's what the adversary does not want you to get a hold of, your ability to take him out. You know, it says over there in Revelations, a great mystery that will come in wisdom is 666. You know, the kingdom of heaven is in three measures of meal. It is in your physical being. It is in your soul. And your spirit. Those are the three measures of meal that make up the kingdom of God. And the word 666 means one point short of completeness.
And literally, the mystery is during the last 7-year period of tribulation, mankind will be short one aspect. And that is the Spirit of God working in them, in their physical body, working in their physical soul, and working in their spirit. It will be void. Spirit, soul, body. And so God then will have to manifest His salvation during that time period, because it won't be there except Him. And so He will communicate with man through that which is natural. Because the three components of man, spirit, soul, body, will be void of the Spirit of God in their life. You people, you don't know how blessed you are to have the Holy Spirit in your human born again spirit. Whoo, that means you're 777. You're complete. That's why 7 is God's number. Because 7 says you're complete. You're not 666. You're 777. Hallelujah. If you have trouble with that, get a hold of some 7-Up and start drinking it. Because we're 7-Up. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, if you don't take your place in prayer, nothing gets done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Boy, I'll tell you what, so many of us have become a product of waiting at the last minute for a catastrophe that hits rather than planning ahead of time and going before God and letting God know of a situation that we can see coming on those that need our intercession. That's supplication means a believer going for a believer. Intercession means going for someone else that is not saved. Yes. So when you're in that courtroom situation and you're standing there with your big brother Jesus and you're going to pray for an unbeliever or someone who's not saved, you can stand in that courtroom in their place and say, this is what I'm seeing them doing and this is what they need to quit doing and plead your case right there. And Jesus is saying, Yep. I turn over to Luke 18. We're going to quit here. But I got to share this with you. In Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continually coming, she wearies me. Oh, I like this. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Least by her continually coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to this. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him and be patient over them? I read that out of the Greek. You might have, though he bears long with them. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You have to understand this in light of the text. This is not referring to parousia, where Jesus literally comes back and he's present. But what it's referring to in the text is when he comes to execute a judgment on his arrival as a result of your prayer. As a result of your prayer. Will he find you in faith?
It has nothing to do with him. Eventually he will return. No, he's talking about prayer. And he's saying that when you pray, God will come down and be with you in the midst of prayer of agreement. Will he find faith? He's saying, you better be in faith. Because I will answer your prayers. God will answer your prayers. God will answer your prayers. Why? Because you gotta go in there and you gotta be in faith.
John muddled over this for a year. Remember when we discovered it way back, we shared this. And he says, when I come to execute a judgment as a result of prayer, that goes along with the prayer of agreement in Matthew 16. He said, if you're going to accuse a novice for his mistakes and he won't hear the correction and everything, you better make sure that when I arrive, that I'm there in your midst, called prayer of agreement. He's got to be there with you. If you're going to put judgment on this guy, make sure that Jesus is going to back you on that judgment. Are you following me? And the judgment was not to eliminate him, but to bring him to a place of correction. Make sure you got the mind of Jesus on. That's the love of God. I'll tell you what, I got... You do that over a course of time. You get complacent in prayer closet, and quit praying, everything all... I guarantee you, you all know what I'm talking about. Everything falls to pieces. Everything goes to hell in a handbasket. Do you know what God called you to prayer? Because of the people that surround you. That's a part of your life. He doesn't call you to surround yourself with other people's business. He calls each one of us to a place of prayer because each one of us have our own place with people. That means we're all covered. I believe that the church is going to come to a place where you're going to see a lot more happening because people are talking about this end time revival coming. I don't find an end time revival. But there is one thing that I'm beginning to see that has been here since the church was incepted, conceived. It's called a move of God. And you're going to see a great move of God. Revival means to revive something that had died. Are you following me? And revival has a tendency to lean towards the church. Well, with the doctrines the churches are holding on to, you can't revive them. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can sure make them sit up and take a look at a move of God that happens in your life. Ken Hagin Jr. was preaching about the greater glory in this end time revival. And finally, I went up to a person. I said, I don't really find it in Scripture about revival. And he said, well, Ken Jr., what he means is there's going to be a move of God that was going to be unstoppable. That means that, did you know right now while I'm preaching, did you know that there is a move of God all over the world?
Yes,
right now.
Amen.
There is a move of God somewhere.
Yeah.
Because I hear the testimonies every once in a while. We were watching TV and they had, it was you who was watching TV and they had Perry Stone on there and all, and how they were talking about this move of God in these different places. People, God's moving.
Amen.
We want to be a part of that movement. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, I love Miss Pastor Lynette so much. She has that anointing that Ken Hagin Jr. had. She, her father-in-law. Ken's wife. And she gets up there and talks on prayer. When they, in that truth, how she just radiates the presence of God. And for the last, what is it, the last 30 minutes of her message, we all have to get down and start praying in the Holy Ghost. So we're all sitting there praying and everything. You know, just moving. And then the last meeting we were in, it broke out, the Holy Ghost dancing, and heard, woo, I love being in those kind of services. Whoa. I enjoy God just watching somebody else flipping out. I don't care what they look like. They look beautiful to me. Woo. Yeah. What more could you ask for? See somebody beside themselves. Even Paul said, whether we're beside ourselves, you're still committed to love us. You're still committed to us, man. Even though we act crazy sometimes. A religious spirit. You know why a guy's got a religious spirit? Because he won't go beyond the natural. Anytime you get with God, you're going out there in that spirit realm. Hey, I guarantee you things out there are a lot different than things in here. Anyway, so when you see God breaking out in here, it must mean we're getting closer to what's out there. Hallelujah. 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 Right? Hallelujah. He knows what it means to break out of condemnation and all that, don't you? It's time we stand up and be who we are. I'm dangerous. If I go to praying for you, I'm dangerous for the kingdom of darkness. I'm a dangerous man. Because now I know how to go to God and I know how to come boldly into the throne room and find grace and help and timely needs. And I can go there boldly. But you know, Satan's main job is to keep you not seeing what God has declared you to be. Yeah. Well, we know that. He's a nutcase. You know what? There is a place in prayer where you need to know if it is His will or not. But that kind of praying is a prayer of dedication. It's more referring to your personal life. I'd love to go to the Bible, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love it if we had a complimentary Bible with this one that was called The Works of Jan Butler? And I could go to, you know, chapter 18 and have my whole life planned out on that chapter. I wouldn't need a leading. I'd just need a reading. But that ain't the way it works. God leads you a little at a time. A little at a time. A little here and a little there. He leads you. Are you following me? I don't have to go to God and ask Him to reveal something to me. I go to Him so that He will reveal something to me. There's a difference. And that's where praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost, for drawing out and letting God communicate back to you. That's where that's important. Well, I don't need to go to God and say, what do I do next to talk to you beyond my natural mind? He'd tell me, speak in tongues. My natural mind don't understand that. So it's so sad when people, God gives you the best and then you cut it out. Oh, they're just ignorant. Now you got to remember, Satan comes to oppose your rights. Before you even get into your prayer closet, you just have to learn to ignore him. You know what, people? I'm going to tell you something. We're always focusing in on, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the devil. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing not to listen to him, right? But it's also a good thing to don't listen to your natural mind. You got to learn to start ignoring it. Right along with the devil. He'll use your natural mind to indict you. You have to ignore him and the enemy. You have to get to a place where your natural mind is stupid when it comes to God. It can't submit to God, neither indeed ever will. You have to get to a place where God communicates to you spiritually, and then that spiritual insight dominates your natural thinking. Now, in closing, we're going to get into this subject about your righteousness. Turn to 2 Timothy real quickly, and I want you to get a hold of this, and then we're going to study this area. It's very important, very important. In 2 Timothy 2. And let's go to, he's talking about engaging in warfare, and he's telling Timothy about, it does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life and everything. He's coming down, and let's go to verse 11, okay? 2 Timothy chapter
2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now listen, if prayer is a courtroom setting and your brother is going to stand as a witness with you, make sure that when you go into that courtroom setting, you have dealt with issues in your life that is not righteous. In other words, you can't live like the devil and then expect to go into a courtroom situation and be exonerated for the way that you're behaving yourself. Because he says, and this is an old saying, this is what we all do in our mental thinking. Because it's a standard of what the world accepts, then therefore God will accept that same standard. No, God stays the same. He will not deny what he is. And so when you stand in a courtroom situation, you have the advocate on your behalf. Listen, there's no blind justice with God. You've got to come clean if you want your big brother to stand with you and declare your place of innocence, the place that you rightfully belong. Because if you are not maintaining that kind of testimony, then I guarantee you, you can do all the courtroom screaming you want to. And until you remove your outer man from his dominion and get your inner man going, you won't get much results in your prayer closet, because your outer man is the one who thinks he can get away with things and he can't. That's why your outer man has no place with God. He calls it graveyard material. You've been crucified with him. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, it's very clear. And for the rest of you, he turns to another group of prayer warriors. Matter of fact, when I shared this with some people didn't really understand that particular verse, Paul was turning from the general public of the church. After he revealed the setting of the body of Christ in the earth, he turned to a specific group of people that knew how to pray. And he says, this is your job. He says, you got to put on the whole armor of God, and you got to go before the adversary, and you got to pull your sword out on him. I want you to pray for all saints. Supplication and prayer. So he called on a prayer, not just everybody general. They think Ephesians 6 belongs to everybody. It belongs to the type of believers in the body of Christ that know their position in him. They can put on all the whole armor. Their walk is right with God. They go to the right places. That's why your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. They're people that know where to walk so that they can remain in peace. They're people who put on the breastplate. They can quench all the fiery dark. And he says, you go to that place like you've done it before, and you stand in the group for them, and you begin to pray for them, for all saints. Did you guys get something here this morning? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We got a friend. His name's Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you can go to your father and you can bang on his door anytime you want to. You ain't going to catch him asleep. Hey, kid at my door. He's knocking. Open. He's seeking. He'll find me. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the prophetic. I thank you for everything that was done here. And may everyone have a victorious week in Jesus' name.